for tapes of End Time Meetings, Deliverance Services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write Post Office Box 516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71902.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday afternoon, May the 24th. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Glenn and Irma Miller will be teaching on deliverance. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you this afternoon for your presence that dwells amongst us. Thank you for your anointing that flows through your people by your Spirit. And I bless you for it, Father, and I thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Father, we come this afternoon to exercise the authority that has given us to us by Jesus, that in His name we shall set the captives free. This afternoon, Lord, help us to come to a new understanding of things that you have given to us and the authority that you've given us, that we may be set free from the things that torment us and cause us problems and keep us from walking before Thee in the way that we want to. But, Lord, put a desire in our heart that we shall study Thy Word and come to a knowledge of that which we need that will bring us to a deeper walk with Thee and a closer walk with You, that we may come to a place where we are without spot and wrinkle before Thee, that You can trust us with the authority and the dominion that is ours when we come to the place where we can be trusted with it, so that we will use it wisely and magnify and glorify Jesus. For He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And to Him be the glory and the honor and dominion forever and ever. Amen, amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise your Lord. Now, this afternoon, I'm going to teach for a while on the sins of our ancestors or our fathers. Some of you may say, well, what do you mean by that? Or what does that have to do with me? Well, I believe by the time we get through this afternoon, why, you will understand. Now, I'm really not going to do an in-depth study on this, because if I did, I'd still be standing here at 6 o'clock tonight. I'm going to touch on it so that you understand it somewhat, and then we will pray in this area this afternoon also, after Irma comes and ministers for a while. But turn with me over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. And we will start with 2 Chronicles 7. And what do we find there? What verse do we want? 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15. If my people, and that's us, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, then, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. Now he says, my people, if my people will do that. So that must be, I think that I'm part of my people. So I think that applies to me this afternoon, and applies to everyone here who makes Jesus Lord of their life. So we are those people that the Lord's talking about. And he says that we need to humble ourselves and pray and seek the face of the Lord and turn from our wicked ways. Well, some of us may say, well, I don't know what my wicked ways are. Well, if we study the Word and seek the face of the Lord will keep turning it up, and he'll plow the ground and turn it over and stir up something else. And when He does, why, then you need to get rid of that little serpent or that little whatever it is that gets turned up, get it skimmed off the top, and get rid of it so that you can be a vessel of righteousness and holiness unto the Lord. Verse 15 says, and now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend unto the prayer that's made in this place. So I believe this afternoon that the Lord's going to hear us when we pray and when we come and ask Him to deliver us in the name of Jesus from the things that are tormenting us this afternoon. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. And for right now, I'm going to start in the middle of the fifth verse. It says, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, or what it says in the original is that do not obey my word. Those that do not obey my word, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So I want to be one that the Lord shows mercy to. I want to be one that keeps the word of the Lord. I want to be one that searches the word of the Lord and finds what applies to me and then apply it to my life so that I can walk before him and be one that it receives his mercy and his blessings and his grace. You notice there, now that it says to the third and the fourth generation that the Lord is going to visit the iniquity of the fathers. To the third and the fourth. Now, in another study, tomorrow or the next day, we'll take up a study where the Lord visits the iniquities to the tenth generation. And we have found in praying with people that most everybody is bound in one way or another by these curses. Who knows what your great-great-great-grandfather or grandmother did, let alone what your father, mother and father did. And so the majority of all of us, if not everybody, in one way or another, has these curses upon us, that's visited upon us because of our sins and the sins of our ancestors. And we have found in some places, in praying with people, that it'll go back maybe 30 generations before we can have authority over the whatever it is we're praying with, over with the person, to get them set free and break the curse from off of them. We've had to go as far as 50 generations in a case or two before there was a feeling of release and deliverance. Because Satan is a legalist, and if that has been repeated, whatever that sin was, if it's been repeated before the time that God has set runs out, you've multiplied it back again. It's back. And you say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, all I can tell you is, thus saith the Lord. Amen. To the third and the fourth generation, thus saith the Lord. And Satan is a legalist, and Satan takes every right that he can hang on to, and he don't let go until his rights are taken away from him. And most of the time, the way the rights are taken away is confessing our sins. Now, we can, and the sins of our ancestors. Now, confessing the sins of your ancestors will not help your ancestors, but it will help you. You cannot pray for the dead, but you can ask the Lord to cleanse you of the sin that they've committed, that the Word says is visited down upon us, so that you can be set free. Turn with me over to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, I want. If I can keep myself from losing my slips out of my Bible here. It says, my people, Hosea 4 and 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. And a lot of people to try to separate the things in the Bible out and say, that don't apply to me anymore, that's law, or that's this or that, and I don't have to pay attention to that. But I find that the Scripture here tells us that if we forget the law of the Lord, that he'll forget our children. And while I'm thinking of it, I'll read you another Scripture that applies to that, so you won't feel that we're just bound because I've read that out of the Old Testament. In the last book of the Bible, Revelations chapter 22, and verse 14, it said, blessed are they that do his commandments, or keep his law, that they may have right to the tree of life. So to those of you who feel that that's legalism that I'm giving to you here this afternoon, well, we'll just take up the last book of the Bible and see that it says there that the Lord will bless those who keeps his commandments. So the Lord says if we reject knowledge, then he'll reject us. And the knowledge that he's talking about is the knowledge that's in his word. The knowledge that is recorded in the word of the Lord for us to live by and to walk by. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 and beginning with the fourth verse. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. So Nehemiah was concerned about himself, about his children, and about his father's house, which would go back and be what he was a descendant of, the descendants. So he was praying here for himself and the children of Israel and his father's house. We find Nehemiah doing this. And you may say, well, where have I sinned or what have I done? Well, it isn't so much what we know about and have confessed, but right now we're dealing with the things that we maybe do not know about. That's what I'm bringing to us this afternoon, the sins of our ancestors, things that we may not be aware of. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, the last book of the Bible, of what we call the Old Testament. But in my opinion, there is no Old and New Testament. It's all one book. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. And it says, Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now what does God say? What does he say here? He says, You are cursed. The Lord says that he curses you with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Says, Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. So if we want to live under the blessing and not under the curse, then we're to take care of our tithes and bring them in and to the house of the Lord, and where the Lord says that we should do. In chapter 2 over here, in verse 1, it says, And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. So if we don't give God the glory for what he does for us, and praise him and worship him, then we're under a curse. And the curse is from the Lord. It's not from Satan, it's from the Lord. A curse for not giving God the glory for what he does for us. And a curse when we don't give God that portion which belongs to him, we're cursed. And that's why a lot of people have holes in their pockets, because they do not give God that which belongs unto him. Amen. And verse 14, right above it says, but also it says, Cursed be the deceiver. So if you try to deceive the Lord and in one way or another, whether it be in praise and worship, in your tithes, or whatever it is that relates to the things of the Lord, if you try to deceive the Lord or put it off some way, the Lord says that you're cursed for doing it. So these are some of the things that we're cursed with from the Lord. There's no way that I can stand here and tell you that I know what my parents did after they were saved, and I think they pretty well lived up to this, but I don't have any idea what my grandparents did. I'm sure they never paid their tithes, and I know from the way my grandfather acted for several years that he never gave God the glory. I know that. So there's a curse that's come down on my family line right there just for my grandfather. Now, what about my grandfather on my mother's side? I never knew him. What about my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather or grandmother on both sides? So how many times there is it multiplied upon my family line that is visible that Satan has a right to my family line unless I break this power and take Satan's rights away, take it away, and reverse that. Satan has a right because God has allowed a curse to be on us, and that gives Satan a right to us in these areas of our life until we remove that and take it away and come out from underneath that curse and come in under the blessing. Turn with me back to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. Says, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. It says, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word that he has done it. Amen. So the Lord says that he will pardon us of our iniquities and our transgressions if we call on him. And he will forgive us of our sins and actually the sins of our ancestors. You say, how can that be? Well, the Lord just, we'll get to that in a little bit here. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus 34. And verse 7, we find the Lord repeating this again. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, turn with me back to chapter 20, and we will pick up here where we already read once this afternoon, verse 1, chapter 20, Exodus. And the Lord spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, or out of the place of sin. That's what Egypt and sin is synonymous. Out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God. So the Lord tells us that we're not to have any other thing before him. And there's lots of things that we can have idols before the Lord, besides a carved idol or statue. But there's a lot of people who have had and still do have idols and statues in their homes, especially of Mary and in the Catholic Catholicism. And these things are abomination to God. There's a lot of Christian people who have in their homes Buddhas and Chinese pagodas and temples, these things. And these are an abomination to God. Some of you may have a fish tank, and in the bottom of that fish tank you've got a Chinese pagoda, a heathen temple. And if you have, you need to take it out and break it. If you've got any in your house anywhere, you need to get it out of there, because it's an abomination to God, and it allows Satan to have rights in your house that will bring problems and situations in your house, because Satan has a right there to come into your house, because you have these items and in your home that represent his territory. So when you have these, you're just making a place for Satan to abide in your household. And a lot of people's problems are solved when they clean out their house in certain areas. People can't sleep at night. They hear noises in their homes and things like this. And you take these things out of your house and pray in the house after you do. Pray, bind up the evil spirit that belonged to that came with that object or with that picture or with that whatever it is. You bind up the evil spirit that belonged to that thing. And in Jesus' name, I bind you and ask the angels of the Lord to come take them and keep them till God judges them, and you'll find there will be a difference in your house if you do this. In Leviticus chapter 3, I'm going to talk about another item here for a minute, the sins of our fathers that we learned about here a couple of years ago, but it applies to the sins of our fathers. And if we haven't been guilty of it, there are many of us that our ancestors were guilty of this. And we learned this from experience here of a situation that happened here at the campground. I'll read to you first, and then we'll discuss it. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. And there are many verses that repeat this same thing. It shall be a perpetual statute. Now, perpetual is forever. That's without end. Perpetual is without end. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, scientists have found out not too long ago that fat is one of the main causes or a major cause of heart problems. And so they've said, don't eat the fat. Especially don't take fat and make it charcoal on a broiler, because it brings cancer. And they've also found that by eating fat, it causes heart problems. So the Lord knew that a long time ago, so he said, don't do it. So if we'd follow the word of the Lord, we'd save ourselves a lot of problems, see? So the Lord told us this hundreds of years ago, but we've all been too stubborn and rebellious to pay attention to what the Lord told us. Then he says, and don't eat the blood. A couple of years ago here, one Thursday evening, we were doing a Bible study about the blood of Jesus. And in the course of the study, this 13th verse here was one of the verses that we used in our Bible study that night. It says, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. I was using that as one of the applications of the blood of Jesus to sprinkle, and for some reason, only the Lord knows and did it, I read the rest of the chapter. It had no application to what we were studying that night, but I just finished reading that chapter. And when I did, when I read that 17th verse, it didn't mean any more to me than if I were to go back here and read some other verse, just read it. It didn't mean a thing to me, and I'd read it many times. But the Lord quickened that to Becky Hall, who lives here on the grounds, who is down with her daughter in Texas, who's supposed to have a baby yesterday or today. And the Lord quickened that to Becky. And that night, in the middle of the night, the Lord woke her up and said to her, I want you to study everything you can on the blood. Remember what your mother told you about your grandmother, that they made blood sausage and blood pudding? And she said, I remember. And she got up and started doing a study on the blood where the Lord says, you shall not eat the blood. There are 20-some verses in both what we call the Old and New Testament that tell us that you shall not eat the blood. It's not just if you want to be separate and say old and new, and you don't want to listen to the old, well, you'll find several of them in the new if you want to do that. So it's not just something that you can say, well, you found that in the Old Testament, and that's not for me today. But the Lord had her do a study on it. And Sunday morning, she didn't say a thing about anybody. I don't think she even told Jay, her husband, about it. And Saturday night, we had a Bible study. She didn't say a word. Sunday morning, we had praise and worship. And at the end of the praise and worship, I said, anybody here like prayer this morning? And Becky stood up and said, I want to say something. I said, okay. So she said, told just what I have told you, that the Lord had her do this study. And the Lord showed her that the sugar diabetes in her family line was because they had partaken and been contrary to the word of the Lord and had eaten blood sausage, made blood sausage and blood pudding. And her great-grandmother died with it. Her grandmother died with sugar diabetes. Her mother died with sugar diabetes. She has two sisters now living who have sugar diabetes very bad, and one of them has lost both feet. And Becky had just come from the doctor Tuesday of that week, And the doctor had said, you're on the verge of sugar diabetes. You're going to have to watch what you're eating. She'd gone for a checkup, just a physical, and in the course of the physical, this was one of the things that they had checked. And they told her, sugar diabetes and hyperglycemia are all of the same family. They're the same. Just one side, one's one side and one's the other. Now, I'm not standing here saying that eating of blood is the only cause of sugar diabetes. There may be many other causes for it, but the Lord tells us that if we obey His word, He'll put none of the diseases of Egypt upon us, and we need to learn how to follow the word of the Lord. Now, I'm not saying that I fully understand how to follow the word of the Lord yet, that I understand all the things that God says that we should that apply to me yet today that in here. But I'm studying, I'm trying to find out. I'm seeking to find out what the Lord says. But you go talk to somebody about what they eat, and right away they've got a dozen scriptures that they've got somehow to fit what they believe or what they've been taught. You see, I've been through all that. I was taught all of that too. But I found that a lot of the scriptures that I was taught were twisted in the way they were applied, and the meaning, the actual meaning that they had did not apply to what I was taught. So I've been finding that the scripture tells us a lot of things about what we eat. what we should and shouldn't eat, and God must have a reason for it, or he wouldn't tell us that. Somebody says, well, what about Peter's vision? Well, if you'll study Peter's vision, you'll find that Peter didn't go eat when the vision was over. He went with the men who came from the heathen nation or the heathen tribe. He went with them who were considered in relationship to what he saw in the vision. Because in those days and still today, there's a standard or a flag, but they had a standard which was a flag that applied to every tribe or group of people, and on that standard they had some kind of an animal or stars or moon or sun or something, and that's what Peter saw in his vision when he immediately understood. And if you'll go back over and read where he rehearsed his vision to the elders when he came before the elders, you'll find that he doesn't say a thing about eating. He rehearsed it and said, immediately we went with them. So it applied to people and not to food. To food. If you, since I've said all this, I'll go one step further. If you study in the medical journals, you will find that 90% of all arthritis is not arthritis. And the doctors don't tell people that because they have no cure for it. So it's like arthritis, and they think they've got arthritis, so they treat them for it. But there's really no cure for arthritis either, except deliverance and forgiving those that you hold a grudge or something against. Most of arthritis will go when you really forgive somebody that you hold something against. Arthritis is something that Satan holds a right over us when we hold something against our husband, our wife, or somebody that did something to me or something. You'll find that most people's arthritis can be traced back to that area if you really try to. But the most arthritis, that is what people think is arthritis, is trichinosis. It comes from pork. Over 90% of all arthritis, you can go read in the American medical journals, and they'll tell you that over 90% of all arthritis is not arthritis at all. In those journals, the doctors know this, is trichinosis, which comes from eating pork. I'll leave it right there. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. Daniel says, and while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel. So Daniel was confessing for himself and for Israel. And today, as we come and this afternoon to pray for myself and for you, we come this afternoon to confess our sins and the sins of my ancestors before me, that I can be set free from these things that torment me and bother me because they have a right to me from my ancestral descent that is visited down upon me. And Daniel was doing this. Daniel was confessing his sins and the sins of his ancestors, the sins of the people Israel. He was confessing it before the Lord. And the angel of the Lord came while he was doing this. Gabriel came to him when he was confessing and praying for himself and for others. We need to learn not to be selfish in our prayers. We need to learn to pray for others, really more than we pray for ourselves. If you pray for others, the more you pray for others, the more the Lord will take care of you. And he'll bring you and deliver you and set you free as you pray for others. Turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And we're going to see here how the Lord has made provision for us to be free from the curse that is visited upon us because of our sins or the sins of our ancestors here. In chapter 21 and verse 22. Okay, you found that? It says, and if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is cursed, accursed of God. Now, so he that's hanged on a tree is cursed. What does that have to do with the sins of my ancestors and God and the curses that the Lord puts on us because we disobey his word? Well, the Lord has made provision. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. The Lord has made provision for us in the word of the Lord. The Lord has made provision for us for salvation. He said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. He tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That he so loved the world, but the world's not saved. The world hasn't accepted the Lord. You have to accept the Lord in order for salvation to apply to you. For the blood of Jesus to apply to your sins, you have to accept it. The same is true with the curse, to come out from underneath the curse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so Christ has redeemed us from the curse. But we have to apply that. Just as you have to apply salvation, you have to apply the fact that the word of the Lord says that Jesus has made a curse for me so I don't have to bear the curses. And I have to apply that to the area of my life that is appropriate for it, so that I can have those curses broken from off of me and that I can walk free from the curses that I have gotten myself under or that my ancestors have gotten me under. I apply it and appropriate that to my life, and I apply the blood of Jesus to the sins of my ancestors that will cleanse me from their sin. And then, because Jesus became a curse, I'm free from the curse in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so that's what we'll do later this afternoon. We will appropriate and apply the fact that Jesus became a curse for us so that we don't have to bear the curses of the sins of our ancestors, and we can be set free from them in the areas that Satan has a right to us in these areas of our life. Praise the Lord. Irma?
Turn to Matthew 4, please. I'm going to talk a little bit about, are you intimidated doing the works of Jesus? And we probably will have several evil spirits of intimidation in here that need to be cast out. Intimidation means to be timid about things, about the works of Jesus, for instance. What are the works of Jesus? What did he do? Preached, healed the sick, cast out demons, raised the dead, went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we cannot be intimidated doing the works of Jesus. Now, some people think that it's all right to heal the sick. They don't think too much of casting out demons. And they do very little raising the dead. You know, isn't that true? But should we be intimidated? No, we shouldn't be intimidated, because Jesus did it. And if he did it, then we should be doing it. Do you want to be like Jesus?
Yes.
Okay, then let's look at Matthew 4. And let me get my notes over here. Matthew 4 and 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. Now, we fall short of that, don't we? Several people get healed, but not all. So we got to come into more of the Lord Jesus. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, or mentally sick, or epileptic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee. Now we see there that he preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now there's a lot of the gospel of the kingdom coming forth right now, isn't there, Brother Smith? And we need to know what the gospel of the kingdom is. What kind of preaching was done of the gospel of the kingdom? Healing, all manner of disease, divers diseases, tormented people. You ought to hear our phone calls that come in here of people that are tormented. They can't sleep night or day. And part of it is their own fault. And part of it is lack of teaching, lack of reading the word, and the devil has just taken hold of them. But we need to be able to help those people that are tormented. But we can't help anybody until we get help ourselves. You will not have any authority over committing adultery spirits if you're doing it. You won't have any authority over drinking spirits if you're drinking it. So there's no use of you even praying, trying to pray for somebody. In fact, the devil will laugh at you. He'll just laugh and say, you've got that too. See, so we need to all come into an experience. Deliverance is an experience. And once you are delivered, you'll know it. And then you will not be intimidated by praying for somebody else because you'll know that you know that you know. Now, you women that have had babies, you've had a baby. You've been delivered of a baby, so you know it. And you can help others. But I tell you, the body of Christ is only a minority right now that's doing anything about people that are tormented. It's only a minority. We are a minority, and it's a minority all over the United States and all over the body of Christ. But I know that many of you are very hungry. You have come here. Now, there's not too big a crowd here yet, but there's Jesus is here. His presence is here. And he is here to deliver, and he is here to heal. He is here to heal. All right, I'm going to take you right from Matthew through various scriptures, and I'll call them out, and you try to turn your pages and follow. Now, in the fifth chapter of Matthew, in the last verse, he says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, a lot of people says, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody can be perfect. You won't be perfect until you die and go to heaven. Well, I don't know about that. No. When we used to have our typing company, we typed for the aerospace industry, and we put out a brochure once, and we got a big contract from it, and it was done in cartoons. And we had a file cabinet with a lock and bar on it. We had to lock up all the secret material. And I think the lock was left unlocked. And the guard was there looking down, you know, and there was this cat standing up, picture of a cat, standing up with a great big magnifying glass. And the caption said, "Nobody's perfect," and perfect was spelt wrong in our brochure. We did it on purpose, you know, but it caused a laugh. But we can, as Christians, come into perfection. That's where God's trying to bring those who want to come into it. Now, we're not anybody here perfect, I don't think. If you are, stand up, and we'll all take a look. But Jesus is wanting to bring us into perfection. Okay, in the sixth chapter, we have the Lord's Prayer, and I'm just going to take a little part of it. It says, "Deliver us from evil." That should be our prayer every day. Lord, deliver us from evil. There won't be anything wrong with a prayer like that. Now, let's go on. Let me see where I'm going to. The eighth chapter, in the first verse. "When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus told him, don't tell this to anybody." Now, in many places, you'll find where Jesus said that. Don't tell this to anybody. Well, they may have got healed, but they didn't get help from their rebellion, because they went right out and noised it abroad and gave Jesus a lot of trouble, didn't they? We'll find that. I think we'll come along to that pretty soon. Let's go to the 16th verse. Now, you people are very fortunate, because in the Old Testament, they used to stand up and read the word a half a day and confess their sins the other half of the day. So you get to sit down. But we're going to confess our sins pretty soon. 16th verse. "When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all," or that all again, "that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness." Now, in the same chapter, over in the 28th verse, it gives the account of the Gadarene. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Now, these are evil spirits talking out of those two people, aren't they? How many of you have ever heard evil spirits talk out of people? Yes, they do it. "And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters." And this caused Jesus some trouble, didn't it? And they that kept them fled and went their way into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. In other words, they ran him out of town, didn't they? Ran him out of the county. They said, get out. We don't want you here. Well, I think we've all had some experiences like that, probably. Maybe not with 2,000 or 6,000 swine or whatever it was. Now, let's go to the 10th chapter. I want to take you fast, but try to keep up with me. 10th chapter, first verse. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. How many want that kind of power?
Amen.
The more delivered we get, the more power we're going to have.
Amen.
Praise God. Go to the 7th verse. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. These are the works of Jesus. These are the words of Jesus, too, and his works. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. How many know we got a lot of lepers in the body of Christ? Lots of spots and wrinkles. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. When we ask the Lord to give us this kind of power, does he say ask and you'll receive? Isn't that simple? Ask and you're going to receive. We have to believe that. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. And in the 16th verse, it says we're to be, he sends you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues. That's right, in the church. Now let's go to the 24th verse. Same chapter. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for it is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hidden, that shall not be known, and so on and so forth. You need to go back and read all of these. I'm just touching barely the surface. Now let's go to the 10th chapter in the 36th verse, and I think all of you can identify with this. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Usually it's your own family that starts coming against you, especially when you start laying hands on the sick and getting people healed and casting out demons. Your family will not like it. I don't care if they're Christians, they won't like it. They won't like it. Because you're... What?
Even if they're preaching.
Now, he's preaching that. I'm not. I'm not talking. There's a lot of preachers in here, Glenn. You want to get my neck run? Now, let's go to the 12th chapter. Then the 14th verse. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against Jesus, how they might destroy him. They want to get rid of him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. How do you like that word, A-double-L? Can you say all?
Yes.
He healed them all. We've got a fur piece to go yet before we're going to come into that, but I believe we're going to come into that. We have a lot of people healed around here. A lot of people. We send out prayer cloths that are anointed, and many, many people are healed. We did as Paul did in the Bible. We do as Paul did. We put those prayer cloths on our bodies, and we pray in the Spirit on our fasting and prayer day or any other time that we need a prayer cloth and anoint it, and then we send it. And I really, you know, over the years, now, I've been in Pentecostal. I hate to tell you this because you'll probably figure out how old we are, but in 1932, we were all saved as a family, way back in early Pentecost. I mean, where the rotten eggs came in flying through the door, the rocks came through the door, and all of that. But I tell you, I'm glad for all the experiences I've had. I lost my thought. What was I going to tell you about, I wonder? Something about the early days. Well, I guess it doesn't amount to anything. Let's go on to the 22nd verse. Maybe I'll get it back in a minute. 22nd verse of 12th chapter. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. the prince of the devils. How many have ever been told you're of the devil? Oh, we get that all the time. Sure we do. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judge. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then is the kingdom of God come unto you. Now read that over again. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, we can't cast them out in our own self, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God that's in us, then is the kingdom of God come unto you. That's a good scripture. Now let's go to the, what, honey? 28th verse. Now let's go to the 43rd verse. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. We cast out many, many unclean spirits. What are unclean spirits? I just made a little note here. Took it out of the dictionary. Something that is stained, spotted, filthy, dirty, polluted, defiled, vile, rotten, contaminated, unchaste, foul spirits, impure. That's what an unclean spirit is. And when he goes out of a man, he walketh through dry places. But he likes to come back in if he can. He'll go get seven more wicked if you let him back in. But we'll probably teach one session on how to keep your deliverance, because a lot of people lose their deliverance because the enemy comes at them in such a mad way that if they aren't reading the word and praying, and all of us have had them come back in us. That's no sin, but we need to get them out of us again. We have to learn, well, at least I have to learn the hard way by experience. I like experience. I like to experience things. And many times evil spirits have come back, and I would think it was the same one, but it really wasn't the same one. It was a different one, because in a natural army, when the battalion goes up and they get wiped out, what happens? Another battalion goes right up again, and Satan works like that. He's well mobilized. And he'll come right back up at you again, and you have to be able to say it is written. That's why we need the Word of God. We need more preaching of the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God and learn the Word of God and how to answer Satan, because that's what all Jesus did when he was tempted, wasn't it? He answered, it is written. It is written. And we can quote that. It is written, Satan, Jesus gives me power over you. The blood of Jesus cleanses me. And all right, now I'll throw this in. We need to do more repenting. Evil spirits will leave when we repent.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.